Well, this evening I want to speak about useless words. Useless words. Don't misquote me. I didn't say this evening I want to speak useless words. Well, let's hope I don't. But I do want to speak about useless words. That's the title of the message this evening. As we continue to look at Psalm 12, turn with me please to Psalm 12. We see from the words of David the psalmist, his observation of people who spoke useless words, and how we indeed can learn these lessons this evening. He says, "Help, Lord. Help, Yahweh. You're the only God." Oh, to be able to know. We saw this when we looked at this first verse a few weeks ago. What a privilege to be able to name that name. That name, who is Jesus, above every name. That name above every name. The same name, Yahweh, the same name. As we read in Philippians 2, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Kurios, to the glory of God the Father. It's the same name. It's the same name. It's the same name that God revealed to Moses when he said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side. When vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed anoint the preaching of your word now. Come by your Spirit and speak to us. And take that which is only of God and reveal it to us. Plant it into our hearts and minds. And do our souls good. And help us to be further established in our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we turn to verse 2 this evening of Psalm 12. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Now, I'll be honest with you, both this morning's message and this evening's message did not come easy to me to prepare. I just was struggling this week. But I do believe that the Lord has given me a message, as with this morning, leaning upon his strength alone. And as we consider this second verse of Psalm 12, We see this. We live in a world where so many are seeking followers after their perceived wisdom or philosophy and learning. But what is it based upon? What are the teachings, the philosophies, the great thoughts of men? What are they based upon? Well, ultimately, it is vainness, emptiness. But it is rooted in man's thinking and understanding, which at its very highest, at its very best, so we're going a lot higher than me, at its best is puny and limited. And like in every age, since man fell in the garden, even in this age, in this hour in which we live, man thinks himself to be oh so wise. And people are impressed by the speech of others. They are easily led astray. Nothing new under the sun. This has always been. Philosophers have been raised up and they've come and gone. Political systems have come and gone. Sadly, some are still around which have been responsible for the destruction of millions of lives. They're still around today and they're raising their ugly heads again. But they will be put down again. Here, the psalmist makes his observation of the ones that he has already spoken of here in verse 1. For he says, the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone, with his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. The ones who are found not to be truly godly. They may pretend to be godly, but they're not found to be truly godly. Not really faithful to the Almighty and his cause. They hold not faithfully to his precious, inspired, breathed out word of revelation, declaring his commands to sinful man, and the declaring of the one way of salvation through the only begotten of the Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Such are people today, claiming to be godly, claiming to be Christian. And they are far, far from doing these things. Far, far from faithful to God and his word. Faithful to his gospel. As far as the structures of government and moral direction of the secular world be concerned, it is increasingly found to have no foundation. And where there still is foundation of morals, decency and true justice, they are being eroded. They are being openly flouted. They are being openly sought to be destroyed. having broken free from the restraints of God's word, and indeed from God himself. Dear friends, we live in a secular world. We live in a secular world. And when we come to truly acknowledge that and understand that, then we will know what the task is in taking the gospel out. Presume upon nothing now with anyone. Presume not upon a true belief in the true and living God. Presume not upon any biblical knowledge or acknowledging of God's word. Presume upon nothing. This is a secular world we live in now. Truly a post-Christian world system. Especially as we consider Western countries that have so much history, have been blessed so much with the gospel. God is judging the Western world. We consider such nations as Britain, the United States, and those in Europe who have been blessed with so much rich gospel witness. They have turned aside. They have turned their back upon God. Now, firstly, as we look at Psalm 12, and we see these people that David looks upon, he looks upon in his land, that which was supposed to be the people of God. He says, they speak idly, everyone, with his neighbour. Idly. And observe as David cries out to Yahweh in the great despair in which he is overcome. And we must acknowledge his despair and must acknowledge and not pretend when we are in despair at such things. Crying, help, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. As he lifts up his voice to the God of heaven, to the God of his fathers, in true prayer. No pretense here from David. In true prayer, he describes the nature of such ungodly, unfaithful ones. Who, remember this, are such as were thought to be among the people of God. It's not talking about the nations here, specifically. For when the professed Church of Jesus Christ and those who lay claim to belong to Christ fail in the witness among the worldly, there is always a detrimental effect on society. And so when we look upon the state of the world, the state of society, we must look at the church first. And look, what has the church done wrong? Where is the church's witness? Not that the church is responsible for every individual sin of man, but we are called to be salt and light. We're called, and that salt, if it loses its saltiness, it cannot be made salty again. That's what the Lord Jesus said. When that witness is not known in society, where is the restraining? Where is the restraining? What does the psalmist lament and weep at? What is the state of those who claim to belong to God, to be his ambassadors in this world? For these words that David utters, they can be the cry of the church today, the faithful church today, at the state of the church. But it clearly is that their speech is unbecoming of God's people. Clearly. They speak many things, they claim many things, but they are dishonest in their speech. We've just read in Philippians 1, only let your conduct, but it's one and the same with conversation, be such as becomes the gospel of Christ. Our conversation, our conduct is to be as becomes the gospel. And we shall look in a bit further detail in a moment, but see, child of God, we are cautioned. We are cautioned in the word of God about consistency of speech again and again and again, especially amongst the unbeliever. Consistency. That's what David is talking about here. He speaks about people who talk with a double tongue. Colossians 4 tells us, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so we see, firstly, the issue is the speech of God's people, or God's professed people, was not as it should be. It's not as it should be. Secondly, we see here, as David observes the ungodly, unfaithful ones, who are empty and vain in their speech. For that's what this means. Their speech is empty. It's empty. They're worthless words. Speaking lies which flatter the hearers. It is because the truth is not in them. When he says they speak idly or vanity, it means quite literally that the words are vain. Their words are falsehood. Their words are emptiness. Their words are nothingness. Nothing. Nothingness. For such is the case with the false believer. A false profession. Their words are nothing. There were those who walked this earth who claimed to love God, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the Lord Jesus pronounced woe upon them. Yes, they claimed to love God, and to all intents and purposes, to those around, they showed themselves to be pious in many ways. But Jesus pronounced woe upon them, and he said to them, whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. You're empty. There's no life in you. Such is the case with a false believer. They are such, as we saw this morning, as we were warned in 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness. It's funny how these words just keep cropping up over and over again. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They talk much of faith. They talk of being spiritual. Oh, people love to talk about being spiritual. They talk of even loving Jesus. But as verses 1 to 4 in that passage in 2 Timothy 3, we see their life betrays their profession. All manner of abominations. Of course, we live in a world and in a Christian world where quite often it always seems to be that you mustn't call out sin. You must never call out sin. And they misquote and twist the words of the Lord Jesus when he talks about, if you have a mote in your eye, don't seek to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Completely out of context. But what does Galatians tell us? Galatians tell us those who are spiritual are to seek to win back a brother. Are they not? Are they not to seek to correct those who are going astray? And so God commands us to turn away from such. To turn away from such. Even as David here by his words is separating himself from those. And you know how it is. So often we feel that we have to make apology constantly because things are done in the name of Christ and people claiming to be Christian, and then we have to almost, if not physically back off, we have to back off and say, well, no, that's not what I stand for. That's not what I believe. I don't believe that's right. And David separates himself from such as he cried unto God about their emptiness of words, emptiness of life, their idleness of words, their flattering lips which just spoke lies. Now thirdly, I would draw your attention to the seriousness of false teachers. The seriousness of false teachers. And this has been coming up again and again and again, as we've been observing in 2 Peter 2, of the pseudo teachers, the pretend teachers, claiming to be sent from God. They are identified by their denial of scriptural truth. Their empty denial of scriptural truth. Denying the gospel truth about the Trinity, Christ's perfect deity, his finished atonement made at the cross for his elect. They are spoken of by God the Holy Spirit, interestingly, with the same language as he does through David the psalmist. He says in 2 Peter 2:17, these are wells without water. And what do false teachers afflicting the cause of the gospel today do, as they were prophesied by Peter? Well, we read in 2 Peter 2:18, they speak great swelling words of vanity. Sound familiar? For we just read those words in Psalm 12. Vanity, from the root meaning empty. Who says the Word of God is not one book? See how the same Holy Spirit who moved David to be a willing writer to pen these words in Psalm 12, likewise spoke through the apostle. Be warned how the word in our text, translated idly or vanity is from the root word meaning to destroy. That's serious. To destroy. A tempest bringing devastation, wasteness, desolate. There are churches, I say speech marks, church buildings only. And they are today spiritual wastelands. Why are they spiritual wastelands? Because the false teaching came in and destroyed them from within. By their empty words. Yes, false teaching creeping in, unfaithful ones speaking lies and showing themselves to have useless words, devoid of any value as far as salvation be concerned. They bring desolation, wasteness and devastation to the true church fellowships and to the souls of men. Just go and try and find the seven churches named in Revelation. Try and find them. Find those fellowships now. Fourthly, and perhaps most alarmingly, we should look and behold those who claim to believe the things that we do, but are what I call chameleon-like, as they change and adapt their preaching according to where they are invited, or in some cases, invite themselves. And I'm unapologetic in saying this. Chameleon-like. You know what a chameleon does? Changes its colour. Several colours changes to. Chameleon-like preachers. And then you hear someone say, oh yes, but they believe in the doctrines of grace. But they don't preach them. And if they do, it's only to those who believe in the doctrines of grace. Go somewhere else, they preach something else. A neutral message. I've heard that said before. A neutral message. Didn't say anything totally wrong. What about what they didn't say? Flattering lips. Telling people the things they want to hear. Well, you see, that gets you many friends. The likes of me, it doesn't get me many friends. But then again, I don't have to send many Christmas cards then, do I? There are those who have flattering lips. This is to speak with smoothness of speech. That's what the scriptures are speaking of here. Speaking of smoothness of speech. This has taken the place of preaching today. Smoothness of speech. Smoothness of speech. They sound nice. They sound nice. Their grammar's impeccable. They don't drop their H's and such like, and they don't... They don't fail to pronounce things correctly. They speak nicely. But they don't speak like John the Baptist. And they don't speak like the Apostle Peter. And they most certainly don't speak like the Lord Jesus. Smoothness of speech. They will claim to believe certain doctrines, as I said, and yet so often they preach something different or a watered down version to keep everyone happy. Was that the way of the apostles? Was that the way of the apostles? And the early church fathers? In 1 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul tells the believers how he came with plainness of speech. Not smoothness of speech. Plain speaking. Plainness of speech and consistency. That's the key. I said quite often before about those who hold to the error of what we call Arminianism, that Christ died for everyone if only people will believe, and this universalism. I have more respect for those who hold to that, who are erroneous but yet consistent in it. You know where they stand all the time. Than for those who say, well, I hold to it, I hold to this and I hold to that, but then they twist that word and bend it to a man-made philosophy and principle of preaching. We've got to be consistent. Whatever we do, we have to be found consistent and true. For neither were we using flattering speech, the apostle says. Now, like the apostle, we are not to be double-tongued. Not to be double-tongued. Saying one thing with a double heart, but believing something else. We're not to be double-tongued who cannot be trusted to speak plainly the truth. Yes, as I said, it will remove many friends. But you know, in the day of adversity and the day when help is needed, who will they turn to? The one who tells them the truth. Now, if you remember, Brother Walid, who came to visit us quite a while ago now, I think it must have been 2009, and he assured us this was a true story. I don't think you heard it here, but he was telling us about the country of Jordan, you know, the country of Jordan in the Middle East. And the king of Jordan, the late king of Jordan, King Hussein of Jordan, called all these Christian missionaries to him. And he said to them, and I'm paraphrasing slightly, but he asked them one by one, you believe in Jesus, what do you believe about Jesus in relation to Muhammad? The majority of them said the usual thing. They wanted to stay there. They didn't want to upset anyone. They talked about the Lord Jesus being Lord and Saviour, but waffled about Muhammad. And then the last one said to the king, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And I believe that Muhammad is a false prophet. And so the story goes that King Hussein said to those others, get out of my kingdom. You are just peddlers of lies. You've got nothing to tell my people. Whether that's true in its entirety, I do not know for certain. But we can get the lesson from it. Your friends, your family, strangers, when push comes to the shove, who will they come to? They'll come to the one who's consistent in what they say, in what they believe. And the church must purpose. The church must purpose as the apostle purposed when he came preaching the gospel. The apostle Paul said, with his much learning, he said in 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," bearing in mind, they were pagan worshippers of idols when he came to them. And when he came to pagan worshippers of idols in other cities such as Ephesus, he was almost killed for the preaching of the gospel. "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men." Why? Because that will do you no good. It's emptiness. It's empty faith. "Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's what salvation is. It's not a trifling around of playing church. We're dealing with the eternal souls of men and women here. Plain speech, proclaiming Christ, the crucified, risen Lord and Saviour. No frills, no flattery, seeking popularity from the world, and no hollow words of nothingness. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's enough. That is all sufficient. Amen.